Amen. You may be seated. And David, thank you for that good drash. That's his bar mitzvah revisited. And those of you who've had a bar mitzvah, you are welcome to redo your portion or something in that portion again. And that's several here, including our illustrious visitor, Michael McCune. We would be happy to have you. You did your bar mitzvah here. Where's Michael? Yes, hallelujah. And be happy to have you read again on that day. Amen. Amen. There are just a few that are faithful to do that. Now, this is indeed the high holiday time, and we had a glorious time for Rosh Hashanah, and we appreciate all that we're here. And there's one Rosh Hashanah custom that I'd like to speak about just briefly. We don't actually do it here, but it's called Tashlich. And it's based on the scripture you see at the bottom of the screen there. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So Jewish people over 3,000 years did what we've done with a lot of scriptures. We choreographed it. We made it into some kind of a presentation that was fun and interesting and an object lesson to do. So what a lot of Jewish people do is they gather around a body of water and they throw crumbs or the lint in their pockets into the sea and symbolize their sins. This practice was actually denounced by some medieval rabbis, that it was based on pagan superstition, and our halam's never done it, but some messianics do. And here's a picture of some people. I'm not sure where that is, some urban location where they're throwing. You can see the crumbs that they're throwing into the sea and reading from the Siddur. So there was a very interesting commentary on this that I thought was worth bringing out. That is, if you're wanting to throw your sins in this symbolic way into the sea, then, or into the ocean, or into a body of water, then consider these options. So for ordinary sins, use white bread. For exotic sins, French bread. For dark sins, pumpernickel. For complex sins, multigrain. For twisted sins, pretzels. For tasteless sins, rice cake. For sins of indecision, waffles. For sins committed in haste, matzah. For substance abuse, poppy seed. For committing arson, toast. For auto theft, caraway. That one's a little hard to get. For being ill-tempered, sourdough. For illness, silliness, nut bread. For not giving full value, shortbread. For excessive use of irony, rye bread. For telling bad jokes, cornbread. Now you can be on that one. I deserve. Okay, warmongering, Kaiser rolls. So for immodest dressing, tarts. For causing injury or damage to others, torts. For promiscuity, hot buns. Forgive me. For davening off tune, flatbread. Being holier than thou, bagels. For sins of laziness, any very long loaf. For sin, I'll stop after a while. For sins of pride, puff pastry. Sins of righteous, angel food cake. Selling your soul, devil's food. Lust in your heart, wander bread. And then for inhaling stoned wheat. Okay. So, there you have it. I guess that's why we don't practice that. It's hard to. So, now, this is Shabbat Shuvah, as David beautifully pointed out, and it's the Shabbat in the midst of the 10 days. It's particularly focused on the issue of repentance. And so, David called us to consider the prophet Hosea's words of return. I'd like to take that further relative to something that Messiah said that fits in with today's stream of events, and that is coldness of heart. Coldness of heart. Yeshua, when he was in one of his last messages, sometimes this is called the Olivet Sermon, sitting on the Mount of Olives, the Talmidim came to him privately and they said, "What will be the sign that you are coming and that the Olam Hazeh, that is this world, is ending?" And Yeshua replied, first thing he replied, "Watch out. Don't let anyone fool you." So coldness of heart is our topic, but the first exhortation relative to it is watch out for being deceived, confused, misled. We're going to talk about some of the particular forms of misleading that are in the Jewish world, the Messianic world, the believing world, today, cold to soul. Watch out. Don't let anyone fool you. We can be fooled. People will be fooled. And just we're kind of skipping through his message there a little bit. You will hear the noise of wars nearby and far off. Thank God in America we seldom hear the noise of wars. Of course, on 9/11 we did hear the sound of war and other time, but they're remote, thank God. But we don't know what the future holds. Seated with it, you don't become frightened. That's kind of hard to imagine if we have war at hand. But such things must happen. Nations will lift up, will fight against each other. There'll be famines and earthquakes. All this is the beginning of the birth pains. Now, birth pains is a very significant rabbinic expression. And this is, and what Yeshua is saying, that when these calamitous events, this intensity of wars and earthquakes and famines happening, this is called the birthquake of the Mashiach. That term is found in the Babylonian Talmud in Shabbat in a certain location. If you get the notes, you'll see the reference. But the Jewish people expected great sorrows and distresses at the time of the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah. And the word made up for it in Hebrew is Chevlei HaMashiach, or birth pains, pains of the Messiah, understood as birth pains of the Messiah, that is, the birth pain of the new age. Those of us who are parents and those of us who are dads who've watched it and those moms who've experienced it know the dreadful pain that comes with the joy of having a new child, but there are sorrows with it. And so the rabbinic understanding is signifies the sorrows of a woman in travail, and in the Syriac translation it uses that same term. It's supposed to be very great, and we should pray to be delivered of it. And one line in the Sanhedrin also, a tractate, says, what shall a man do to be delivered from the sorrows of Mashiach, that is, of the coming? He must employ himself in the law and liberality and eat and be very diligent about Shabbat worship, the sorrows of the Messiah. So the reason I'm pointing this out and dwelling on this particularly is some of us have different grids about what's going to happen with the return of the Mashiach. And some think that there will be this an intense seven-year time of tribulation that we will live through. Some think we'll be removed before it. I want to say that this concept that Yeshua is teaching kind of makes that teaching a bit irrelevant. Tell you why. I don't believe there's going to, you know, sometimes people call it the country club mentality, that we're going to have a nice, easy time of praising the Lord, and then we're going to be raptured, removed from this earth, and then the earth is going to go through all its troubles and difficulties when the anti-Messiah, as the world continues to degenerate. I don't believe that's true, even if you're a pre-trib, as the theological term is. I believe that leading up to that seven-year period of horrible distress, and actually I'll be talking about it more next week, that seven-year period, but leading up to it are the birth pains, the introductory trauma, the introductory difficulty. So nobody's going to get off lightly. There's going to be desperately bad things happen, and no matter what point we're going to be removed, we're going to be facing bad events. And if you follow the news and what the ISIS and the ISIS other group, the Khorasan, whatever they're called, is planning. It's amazing we haven't had more troubles, but there's going to be trouble. So that's one of the things to keep in mind concerning the end of times that relates to our cooling off. We get too much trouble, and we sometimes want to withdraw. At that time, you will be arrested and handed over to be punished and put to death. Hasn't happened in America, but it's happening all through the Middle East to believers. And all peoples will hate you because of me. At that time, many will be trapped into betraying and hating each other. Many false prophets will appear and fool many people. And many people's love, here's my theme, many people's love will grow cold because of the increased distance from Torah. That's Stern's translation. People's removal from the scripture will cause their love to grow cold. Now let me give a quick summary of that. Love will go cold. Love will grow cold based on confusion, wars, famines, hostility to faith. And Jonathan Burness said this one time. He said that when he was building a synagogue in Rochester, New York, he said almost any difficulty is bearable except coldness, discouragement, breaches and coldness in the fellowship. I think this is the key thing relative to Shabbat Tshuva that we need to explore right now. How to keep our love for God and the brethren hot and passionate. How to keep our love the way God wants us to be. Now let me take this little phrase and amplify it a bit. Because lawlessness, one translation says, is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Another version, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. The New King James says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The summary is lawlessness, lack of focus on Scripture, leads to coldness. It's an age of iniquity, lawlessness, anti-Torah, numbs our hearts and leads us to coldness. Now, when we say lawlessness, iniquity, Scripture says there's three forms of that. If you trace from Adam and Chava down to the end of the age, there's lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life is one of the summaries, or I might summarize them as sensuality and materialism and irritation. Arrogance and irritation. Those three are sort of the essential forms of iniquity that are abounding in our age and causing people to get cold. If there's so much sensuality, you tend to bottle up your thinking and your thinking gets corrupt. If there's so much materialism, you get dispersed in your thinking or distracted in your thinking. And irritation, anger causes coldness and distance. Now, a little analysis of the Greek, and I'm not a Greek reader, but just reading this and just to get a kind of a little bit of a sense of it. And because to be multiplied, lawlessness. Now the Greek word is anomia. Anomia meaning lawlessness, but basically the concept is without the word, without the Torah, without the instruction, without the scriptures. Spiritual energy is an expanded definition of this word. Spiritual energy is blighted or chilled by a poisonous wind. So I want to ask us, as we go through the stuff we have to go through, is your heart hot with love for God and love for people, or is that blighted, poisonous wind affecting us and dampening our hearts and dampening our spirits? And what can we do about it? Do we have this blighted wind killing us and dampening our hearts? And the love of many gets cold, blighted. Or the Wolkenfeld rendition, without daily mental immersion in the word, anomia means without the word, without the instruction, our heart's passion tends to cool. So you could summarize that anomia from the Greek leads to coldness in our spirits. Now, Yeshua, in speaking relative to this flame of passion, one of the Torah teachers asked him, which is the most important mitzvah of them all? And Yeshua answered the words that we love to quote. As Jewish people, the rabbis have made this center. And what's interesting is, it doesn't look like it's a mitzvah when you read it. But in fact, it says, the ones he quotes is, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad, hear, O Israel, Adonai our God, Adonai is one. It actually is a mitzvah. That is mitzvah in the sense of commandment, to hear from God. That's the first part of it. And when you hear, it says you're to love Adonai your God with all your heart. Here's a flame of love with all my heart. I love you, Lord. I love you. Can we say that in our spirits? Do we say that in our spirits? Is that part of our regular worship? All your soul, all your understanding, all your strength. Oh God, that's the kind of life I want to live. That's what Yeshua says. I don't want to be cold. I want to be a hot heart, flame to him. Then he gives a second. He says, the second is you are to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other mitzvah greater than these two. So there's some comments on that. Other places in the Messianic writings, Kepha says, more than anything, keep loving each other actively. You know, you have to work at it because people get irritated. Anybody ever get irritated by anybody else? Don't raise your hand. But you got to work on that actively because love covers many sins. Or another translation of that same verse. Above all, keep fervent. Here's the idea of hot, passionate love for one another. Oh, they bug me. Yeah, you probably bug them too. Work on it. Fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Above all, another rendition, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So taking these three adjectives, actively, fervently, deeply build our love for one another. Now, using that illustration of a hot, fiery love, I thought of a good practical way to get a handle on that. And here is a picture. You know, we have a wood burner, and here's a picture of our little dog who, when it's a hot fire on a cold day, she loves to curl up right in front of the fire. Sometimes she climbs on the hearth pad and she gets really hot. I mean, you wonder if she's not going to be roasted. But anyhow, she stays there. And a hot fire on a cold day. Now, just to kind of zoom in on that, here she's got her head down, another picture. But I want to zoom in even a little more, because there's an illustration here. I don't know if the spots are bleaching this out, but you can see there's a log here, and you can see there's a log here. And the two logs are feeding the flame of one another. It's the compilation of the logs. Yeah, maybe we could just take that down. Yeah, good, that's good. It's a compilation of the logs that feed on each other. And I'll come back to this concept and this picture, because the logs stir each other up. The logs interact with each other. The flames combine and feed on each other. And you can't really see it that well here on the screen, but there's a pile of logs here, and there's a glowing area in here. It's just hot from the logs being with each other. Now, here's another picture of a bunch of logs. That's causing mutual combustion and a nice bonfire. Now, what's added to this picture, though, that you need to know is here. That's our firstborn. He's squirting lighter fluid on it. And that didn't hurt the bonfire at all. But there's him. There's without him there, and it looks like a great fire. And there's him with. That's a picture of him there. And so I edited it so it kind of looks nice there. But lighter fluid doesn't hurt the flammability issue either. So what I want to do is talk about contributors to combustion or correction to coolness. If you want to have a hot love for Messiah and people, here's some points of how to do it and some dangers to avoid we'll talk about as well. First of all, we need good fuel, dry wood, especially if it's oily species, true fuel that builds you up. And so Scripture says, Jeremiah is speaking. He says, someone who has my word should speak my word faithfully. What a chaff and wheat have in common, says Adonai. Isn't my word like fire, asks Adonai, like a hammer shattering the rocks? We fill our minds frequently, regularly, faithfully with his word. One advice that was given to me when I was an undergraduate was, as far as ministry, says there's lots of things to do, but one of the best things to do is just read full, pray hot, and let nature take its course. The word is like fire. And you might say, well, I read the word, but it gets boring. It's not loading, dripping down with insight. You know, some foods aren't so tasteful. If you ever eat oatmeal, you know, you got to put brown sugar in it and other stuff in it. But the oatmeal is what really does the good. Not, some of you may be eat it plain, but I don't know, anyhow. But it's the oatmeal that has the good. And sometimes the word is just dry and nourishing, like oatmeal, like grain might be. Contributors to combustion, correction to coolness. Now, my son had the fire starter liquid, and the fire starter liquid is analogous to this in Zechariah. I've been looking at a menorah. The prophet has a vision, and it's all of gold with a bowl at its top. Now, it's a mystical vision. Nobody knows exactly what this looks like. It was never built. It was just a vision. Seven lamps on the menorah, well, that's typical, and seven tubes leading to the seven lamps at its top. Next to it are two olive trees. So olive trees are the source of oil. Well, you got to press the olives and olive leaves, that is, and refine them, or the olives, and you know, it's a big process. But next to it are two olive trees, one on the right side of the bowl and the other side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel speaking with me, and I said, what are these, my Lord? Now, this is my Lord in a diminutive sense, meaning my master. The angel was not God. At least I don't think this angel was the Messiah. But in any case, he was his spiritual guide in this particular situation. The angel speaking with me said, "Don't you know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered, "This is the word of Adonai to Zerubbabel, not by force, not by power, but by my spirit, says Adonai Tzvaot." So here's the second ingredient, besides good, dry wood, relatively prepared for split, exposed for burning, but to have the starter fluid, you might say, because it's the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, that whispers to our hearts the love of God. And we come to him in repentance, and we come to him, as David spoke about, we come to him in repentance, we come to him in faith, and we reach out, and because of the sacrificial blood, we'll be talking about that more on the Day of Atonement, but because of Yeshua's blood that goes into the Holy of Holies, goes into the presence of God, we experience the beginnings of the fire. And we need to walk in that, walk in his forgiveness and in his presence, because we love him, we have the fire of his love, because he first loved us. So that's the lighter fluid, you might say, is the Ruach, the Holy Spirit. Repentance and faith in Yeshua opens up our hearts to his fire, his anointing fire. And so here's my firstborn again, Yeshua, with his lighter fluid stirring us. Do you have the lighter? Do we have the lighter fluid of the Ruach on our spirits? Do we say, "Holy Spirit, come search my heart, change me, build me, make me the way you want me to be, and ignite a fire of love so that I can love in this situation, I can believe in that situation, I can trust you in this difficult thing, I can love this person who is unlovable, at least at certain time, you know, certain ways. I can like them most of the time, but some of the time they're not so lovable." You don't tell me if you know anybody like that. It's okay. But we need his lighter fluid, the lighter fluid of the Ruach. Here's an artist rendering of the seven-branched golden menorah with the bowls at the top and the direct line from the olive trees, without the press, without the squeezing, without the whole processing. It's a glorious process to turn the olives and the olive leaves into the oil. But here it's direct line. So contributors to combustion is to have the oil. Another thing that's part of having our hearts not grow cold is having the fuel stacked the right way. That is, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that's alone when he falls, for he's not another to lift them up. If two lie together, they will have heat. But how can one be warm alone? So close enough for mutual combustion. If two lie together, they have heat. How can one be warm alone? Fuel stacked closely. If one prevails against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And again, this picture of the logs that are near each other and mutually igniting and continuing. If you have a flame, you have an airtight wood stove like this, and you just light one log, it won't stay lit. It just, there's no way I know of to have it stay lit. But if you have a pile of logs close together, they go. And you know what? That's exactly how it is in the life as a believer. It's really tough to stay on fire by yourself. You need to be, and I need to be, in fellowship. We need to be in camaraderie. We need to be in services here on Shabbat and in weekday events that we have during the week. We have our prayer meetings. We have home groups. Keep the fire with one another. You say, "Well, yeah, that's exactly what happens. I get close to everybody and I get burned." That is a risk. But you can't keep from cooling down without getting close to people. And it's always risky to get close to people because they may not be exactly how you want them to be. But that's where we are told to grow and to live in him. Now, another, working from this illustration, contributors to combustion is breathing room. Oxygen flow. In Timothy, Shaul says to Timothy, as a younger servant of the Lord, "I am reminding you to fan the flame of God's gift, which you received through smicha from me, ordination from me. For God gave us a spirit who produces not timidity, but power and love and self-discipline." Now, this word that's used here to stir up the flame, fan the flame of God's gift, is in fact a fire term. Because you need to, if you're going to have a fire, you've got to stir it. You've got to knock the ashes off. You've got to make sure that there's airflow. In one of the ancient translations, the Arabic version says, kindle the fire of the gift of God that's in you. That's so this sort of has room to breathe, so the ashes are knocked off. And in our fellowship with one another, it says, let's keep paying attention to one another in order to spur each other on to love and good deeds, not neglecting our congregational meetings if someone made a practice of doing, but rather encouraging each other. And let us do it all the more as you see the day approaching. We've deliberately continued to sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth. It remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. So another fire illustration. This one isn't personal, just off the internet. But the guy has a little bonfire going, a little campfire going. And he's got the tongs and he's taking this log and he's shaking it. Because if you shake it, you remove the ashes. You remove the thing that blocks the flame. And when we're together and we end up stirring each other up, you say, well, people irritate me. Well, that may be, but things got to knock the ashes off of one another. You know, marriage is called a great partnership of forgivers. We grind away the rough edges of each other. You say, well, she's supposed to be perfect, and she's supposed to help me. Well, that may be, but that's you're looking for a mother, not a wife. And even your mother won't be perfect anyway. But ash removal, there's a couple of things to ash removal, knocking off the things, knocking off the hindrances to the fire. And so just looking at the scriptures, ash removal, you might say, is first of all, being forgiven daily. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too forgive those, have forgiven those who have wronged us. And lead us not into hard testing, but keep us from the evil one. Ash removal is being forgiven daily. It's also granting forgiveness daily. Daily? Yeshua says, I didn't quote it here, but he says, when you stand praying, forgive. That's the first thing that's said about praying. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. You might say, well, I don't want to pray with other people. I'm irritated. I've been wrong. That was no surprise to Yeshua. He made the very first requirement, as I mentioned, to prayer, to forgive. To forgive. Hallelujah, to release. Now, the next point that I'm going to bring up could be a little controversial. Matter of fact, I'm sure it'll be a little controversial. I'm not going to go into it a whole lot. But avoid wet fuel. You know, fuel can be different forms. If it's good and dry and hot, it'll burn hot and it'll burn clean. But some fuel burns smoky and some fuel burns dusty. And even the kind of wood burner that we have, it's an airtight, and you can shut the door and it'll burn all inside there. You still have to open the door every now and then. And so Paul is very clear about something that affects us as a messianic movement. And so here it is, bear with me. Mark my words, I, Shaul, tell you that if you undergo Brit Milah, the Messiah, now he's writing, now the book of Galatians, this is in the book of Galatians, by the way. Does anybody know who the book of Galatians was written to? Galatians, exactly. And Galatia is not Glitziana, that's in northern Europe where there was a big Jewish population, Hitler, basically. But this is Galatia, that's cities in what's now Turkey, I believe, Anatolia. And these were new believers from not a Jewish background at all. And it says, mark my words, he's writing to them. If you undergo Brit Milah, the Messiah will be of no advantage to you at all. Again, I warn you, any man who undergoes Brit Milah is obligated to observe the entire Torah. We are trying to be declared righteous by God through legalism, have severed yourselves, you who are, from the Messiah. You've fallen away from God's grace. So Dan Juster makes this application that Galatians 5 and other places in that book, and so some people say that book is not a genuine book of the Bible, is very clear that Gentiles in general are not called to covenant circumcision or they'd be responsible for keeping the whole Torah. Now, here's where it's tricky. We have a lot of non-Jewish people here who are identifying with Israel and love Israel, and they're keeping Torah, and you're part of the community, and there's no differentiation between who between Gentiles and Jews. Anybody can do anything. Anybody can have a bar mitzvah. Anybody can carry the Torah. Anybody, you know, there's no differentiation. What there is a differentiation, though, is insisting that the whole world, the whole body of believers, everyone in the world, is obligated to be circumcised and keep all the Torah. God has a special calling to Israel, and Paul is virtually shouting to them, don't do it. And there are some who teach that all believers, all Christians, must strictly observe all the biblical feasts and the weekly Sabbath, and there's a whole history of people doing that. And I'll mention some names, bear with me if you're a follower of them. But the first of them was a guy named Miller, William Miller. He expected the return of Yeshua on October 22nd, 1844. Of course, Yeshua didn't return, as far as I know, on October 1844, Yom Kippur Day. It was called the Great Disappointment. But that movement, those followers, morphed into a Sabbath-keeping movement, and they insisted that everybody has to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Not a bad thing, but it's a bad thing when it becomes a legal mandate. And so let me just read to you something very interesting. As that group developed, it was called the Seventh-day Adventist group. And their early belief, they may have more from this now, and bear with me as I said, the 1948 establishment of the State of Israel as an outgrowth of the Nazi Holocaust in which 6 million were viewed by the Adventists, at least it was then, as a political, not a prophetic event. There are groups, there's another group under a guy named Clarence Orville Dodd, who believed that you could only approach God using the sacred name. And that became a big worldwide movement. There's Herbert W. Armstrong founded the British Israelism, took this to another extent, founded British Israelism, that those who keep Torah are really the new Israel, really God's Israel, and the British and the Americans are Ephraim and Manasseh, it could be the other way around. There's others, Batya Wooten and Moshe Kanachowski and many others around today. One common theme they have is that everybody who keeps Torah is now Israel. I had somebody actually say that to me. I'm keeping the commandments now, so I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, how did that happen? Any case, this is a bit of a stray form of fuel. We want to urge people to be on fire for the word and on fire for the redemption of Yeshua and on fire for the nature of God and the nature of who God is. But there is a little bit of a deviant philosophy that makes everybody Israel and makes everybody obligated to keep the Torah completely, which is not exactly what God's word. Now, I'm introducing probably a can of words and can of worms here that I'm not explaining fully. But I want us to understand that we need to have fire. We need to have fuel that ignites and fuel that burns and fuel that stirs us into truth and fuel that will help us to be part of the redemption of Yisrael, not to replace Yisrael, not to replace the people whom God has called. There's one other reading I wanted to have from this. By the way, there's an extensive writing that the IAMCS did very recently that extensively goes through what's called the one law and two sticks concept. After the Holocaust, as Jews poured into the land of Israel, the WCG, that's Armstrong's Worldwide Church of God, saw this event not as a fulfillment of divine will according to prophecy, but rather some kind of deception. Armstrong's followers had the idea that the right to possess the land of Israel belonged not to the Jews, but to the Gentile nations of Britain and America under the name Banner of Ephraim. And they were urged to keep the Sabbath, the feast, the biblical dietary laws as a condition of being the heirs to the land. That's a different stream. That's not where we are coming from. It should be further noticed that after Armstrong's death in 1986, the Worldwide Church of God repudiated all of his teachings, including Anglo-Israelism, but other groups picked it up. There's one group that says the book of Hebrews cannot be part of the Word of God, a guy named Monty Judah. Anyhow, all this is just to say that we want to have fire that stirs up love. You want to have fire that stirs up love for one another, that stirs up love for God, that stirs up love for his presence, that stirs up love for who he is, that doesn't exalt us and our ability to perfectly do things, but stirs up our love for him and our love for who he is. So Yeshua, in speaking along this line, his concluding remarks are, but whoever holds out to the end will be delivered. This good news about the kingdom will be announced throughout the whole world as a witness to all the goyim. This news about the kingdom, this news about the revelation of repentance and faith and salvation and the fire and the presence of God, it is then that the end will come. Now, I'd like the prayer ministers to come up and the worship team to come up. We want to talk about and sing about the fire of his presence, and we all want to be kindled in his fire. And if you have questions about what I said, I'd be happy to discuss it later or share with you this article that was produced by the IMCS dealing with some of the things that can undermine who we are and what we are. But the fire of his love is where we need to go. Amen.